So Haggai chapter 1, I'm going to start off by just asking a question. I know that, I'm assuming, most of us here are born and raised in America. So with that, you probably, like me, all have this one collective, painful memory of science fairs in middle school. Who here in your life, raise your hand if you ever made a model of a human cell? Okay, come on, guys. You guys don't remember that? You guys know what I'm talking about, right? You know what the human cell looks like. So, you know, you look at your science textbook, you know, it's like kind of partially broken up and it has all the human, you know, the makings of a human, right? You're built with a bunch of them, right? Millions and millions and millions. In middle school, for some reason, not all of you, a lot of us had to make these models of the human cell. And it was in seventh grade for me that I had to make the cell, but I had a partner. Who here loves group projects in middle school? Remember those? Yeah, no. Yeah, the ones raising your hands, you're the ones who don't do any work. That's who you are. Me and my partner, Sebastian, I grew up in Elizabeth. I'm Hispanic. All my stories from childhood are filled with Hispanic little people, including myself in all that. But Sebastian and I had to take on the school project, and we were making the human cell. And Sebastian's part of the project was to make the diagram to actually make the cell. You know, you take the styrofoam, you get like all like the weird little things, you make it, you know, come alive. And I was in charge of the presentation and actually the PowerPoint, actually presenting it to the class. And so Sebastian, because he was focused on the model, for some reason, he was hyper fixated on one particular part of the model, and that was the goo substance, right? So the cell is made of a whole bunch of stuff, and to make the project look and come alive, you have to, you know, you guys have like silly putty and like all the weird goo stuff that little kids run around with today and throw at each other, right? Like the weird, like squishy stuff, right? And so he was hyper fixated. He's like, we need to get the right kind of goo. We need to, because otherwise we're gonna fail. I'm in seventh grade. I'm like, who cares? Dude, here's $20 and go make the thing. I don't care. So presentation day comes. And you might be, Vinny, what the heck does this have to do with Haggai chapter 1? We're getting there. Presentation day comes. And I have my PowerPoint ready. I think it looks great. I think it looks awesome. And I'm ready to present it and everything. And Sebastian comes in with the model. And oh my goodness, it is ugly. Like the styrofoam, like, you know, the cells are circular, if you didn't know. Ours wasn't circular. It was, the styrofoam was all jagged and weird and ugly, and the pieces of the diagram were like cheap, made out of paper mache. None of it was colorful either. But let me tell you, we had some good goo. There was some phenomenal goo right in the middle, and you might be wondering, yeah, okay, great, Vinny. So what'd you get on the project? A B-. Presentation, A-. It's pretty good. I'll take that. That's my part. He got a C. We got a C from that. And while it was great, he got the goo. He got this one piece. He missed out on the bigger picture, right? One part of the project was great. It was awesome. He did excellent in one little part of the diagram, but yet everything else was falling aside. Now, that might be a dumb example because we're talking about a middle school project, but this is true of human nature as well. We get hyper-fixated on things that ultimately don't matter that much. We get hyperfixated on little aspects of life, little aspects of a project, little aspects of whatever it might be, and we blow them up to be more than everything. And here in the passage today, we find Israel in a similar state where they are hyperfixated on an aspect. Right now, they're coming out of Babylonian exile and they're coming back into the land, and they are so fixated on making sure that they feel comfortable, that their houses are well taken care of, that they are living a life of comfort and of pleasure, and yet they have completely forgotten about the Lord and his temple. They are focused on one thing that is good, to have a house, to have a place to live, to feel comfortable, but they're forgetting what's truly most important, and that is their devotion to the Lord. And so we're going to start with verse 1 of Haggai chapter 1. It says, in the second year of King Darius, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came to Haggai the prophet, to Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and Joshua the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people, they say, the time has not come, and the time that the Lord's house should be built. So we see in the first two verses where we are in regards to the timeline of things. So from these verses, we know that they have just come out of their 80 years of Babylonian captivity. If you don't know what happened there, if you go to read the book of Daniel or you go to Habakkuk, you'll see why the people of Israel entered into 80 years of slavery. And it wasn't that it just happened to them, but actually God was the one who brought them into that 80 years of captivity, into the land. I'm going to read you two verses from Habakkuk chapter 1, verses 2 and 4. And this is the state of Israel prior to where we are now. This is how they were and why God chose to punish them with this captivity. So in verses 2 and 4, 2 through 4, the Habakkuk chapter 1, it says, O Lord, and this is Habakkuk speaking, it says, Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear? Or cry to violence and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity, and why do you idly look at the wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contentions arise. The law is paralyzed. Justice does not go forth, for the wicked surround the righteous, and so justice goes forth perverted. We get to see a little bit into what's happening and how the people of Israel are before their captivity. Habakkuk here shows us Israel is filled with violence. People are not being brought to justice. The wicked are prospering, the good are suffering, and they are an evil people behaving sinfully. And so that's why, due to their sin, God sent them into 80 years of Babylonian captivity. To now, we get here to this point. They've served their sentence, they've done their 80 years, and now they've come back into the land. And now there's a newness coming. God wants to rebuild the land of Israel. And so the people of Israel are now back. And they've been back for about 18 years. And you see, the first 4 years were actually pretty good. See, this part of the Bible, there's a bunch of books that are all happening at the same time. Habakkuk's happening here. Ezra takes place around the same time. This comes right after Daniel. There's a bunch of books in the Bible that give us more context for everything that's happening here. And so for the first 4 years, it talked about in Ezra. If you go read the book of Ezra, you'll see what's happening in the first few years that they're here. They're doing great. They're starting to build a temple again. They're starting up everything. Their culture is being reset, and they were doing great. But after a few years, they stopped building the temple. There's issues with the Persians who are telling them to stop and trying to force them to not do it. There's issues on all ends. And so they take a big break. And for 14 years, from when they got there, they do nothing. So they come out of 80 years, they work hard for four, and then 14 years go by, and they have done nothing with the temple. Verse 2 says, thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, these people, the people are saying, the time has not come. The time of the Lord's house that should be built. The people are saying, nah, it's not time yet. We're not going to build. We have other things to focus on. We don't have time to build the temple of God. And now, to be fair, if you're coming out of 80 years of captivity, you're coming back to this place, the temple's destroyed, all your towns are destroyed, the Babylonians came in and wiped out Israel. And so there's a lot of things that have to get done to come back to the land. They have to build houses again. They have to create a system of food and of shelter and all these things. But even with that, they didn't see the temple as priority. So now we continue in verses 3 through 5, and we see Haggai challenge this way of thinking that they have. It says, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses? And yet the temple lies in ruin. So now from these verses, we get a little bit more clarity as to what they've been spending their time doing. The people didn't see building the temple as priority, but why does that actually matter? Well, to answer that question, we need to answer two questions first. Number one, why is the temple so important? And number two, why should it be prioritized? Well, if you know the Old Testament, if you've ever studied the Old Testament, we know that the temple is the central hub of Judaism. It is through the temple in which the Ark of the Covenant was held. That's where God's very own spirit was housed. So it's the place of God to meet with his people. The sacrificial system was still was being reinstated, and so that's how the Jewish people's their sins would be covered through sacrificing lambs and animals. And it was the center of their culture, of their religion, and their devotion to God. It was everything for them. It is through the temple that all these things could be experienced. And so what are they doing instead of building the temple? Right? Because the temple is really important. The temple is everything in Judaism. What were they doing? Well, it says in verse 4, dwelling in their paneled houses. So remember before how I said they were building the houses, right? Seems like they built them already. But they're not just any houses. These are nice houses. You know when like you're driving through a bougie area? You know what I'm talking about. You're driving through a bougie area. You're like, well, that house is worth it. Like, that house is at least three times the size of mine. And you see like, you know, you guys, here's the thing about Jersey, right? You guys just use us. It's how you Philadelphians use us, you Pennsylvanians. Because those who live on the East Coast who have water, who have a beach, yeah, we got it. You guys come to us to experience life and goodness. You guys go to our beaches. But you know when you're driving through like a beach town, you're like, if only one day. Like, you need to win the lottery to buy one of those houses. Like, the people of Israel, these aren't just houses for them to live in, just to get by. Paneled houses, extravagant houses. They're building up luxury. You see, it's not simply necessity, but it's luxury that they're living in. So instead of building the temple, what are they doing? They're not just building a house so that they can have a roof over their head. They're building a mansion. They're building extravagance. And so the Lord's saying, what's going on with this? They're not just building their house. They're building something beyond just that. Not necessity, but luxury. This is like having the new iPhone 17 Pro instead of the 13. This is like having a Tesla instead of a Honda Accord. This is like having a custom-made computer instead of a Chromebook that all of you are given in schools. You guys know what I'm talking about. Now, here's the thing. There's nothing wrong with these nicer things. It's not a sin to have a nice house. It's not a sin to have an amazing computer or the newest phone or whatever the case is. That's not a sin. There's nothing wrong with having nicer things. But this was the problem, that they were building mansions for themselves while the house of the Lord was in ruins. If there's any building in all of Israel that should be the mansion, that should be what everyone's eyes catch, it's not someone's house. It should be the temple of God. Their priorities were not where they should be. Yes, it's good to have a place to live. Everyone needs that. But they weren't prioritizing things properly. And so in verse 5, Haggai challenges them. And he asks them to consider their ways. For them, really what that means is think about what you're doing. In verse 5 and 6, he says, "Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Have you sown much and bring in little? You eat, but you don't have enough. You drink, and you're not filled with drink. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put them in a bag with holes." Haggai begins verse 5 with a challenge to them. And that's to think critically about how they're choosing to live their lives, how they're choosing to spend their time. And it seems like, in verse 6 at least, it seems like the people of Israel, that everything they did, It was never enough. It was never enough. It says that you drink, but you're not filled with drink. You clothe yourself, but no one's warm. And the reason why they were never satisfied is because they weren't putting the Lord first. In Deuteronomy, we see that verse 6 and what they're experiencing in this life, it was actually a fulfillment of prophecy. In Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 16 and 17, this is God speaking to his people. And God says, "Take heed to yourselves, lest your heart be deceived, and turn aside and serve other gods and worship them, lest the Lord's anger be aroused against you, and he shut up the heavens so that there be no rain, and the land will yield no produce, and you perish quickly from good land which the Lord is giving you." The Lord has warned his people that if they turn from him, and if they don't stay consistent with him in their devotion to him, that the land would not produce fruit, that there would not be rain to come to produce harvest. The Lord is not with them right now. And why? It's because their devotion is not to him. Their concerns are not towards God. Their concerns are their house. Their concerns are their well-being. Their concerns are luxury. They're not in the business of caring about God right now. And this is why everything that they're doing seems to be amounting to nothing. Haggai continues in verse 7. It says, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. He says it again now. And we all know when the Bible repeats itself, it's important. This is the second time he's challenging them to really take a look at what they're doing. Thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Verse 8, go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple that I may take pleasure and be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much, but indeed it came to little. And what you brought home, it blew away. Why? Says the Lord of hosts, because my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs his own house. Therefore, the heavens above withhold the dew and the earth withholds its fruit. For I called for a drought on the land and the mountains and on the grain and the new wine and the oil and whatever the ground brings forth on men and livestock and all the labors of your hands. So here the Lord just clearly answers and answers to why it is that Israel seems to be doing things and yet nothing comes back. It's because they're not prioritizing him. All of this was so that the people would realize the purpose of their life. The purpose of the people of Israel's lives and ours as well is not for our own pleasure. You are not here in this world to have a good time. That is not the purpose of your life. The purpose of your life isn't so that you could be a millionaire, isn't so that you can have a great time. That's not the purpose of your life. That may happen. With Jesus, your life is going to be full. It's going to be amazing. But your purpose isn't pleasure. Your purpose instead, and what the people of Israel did not understand, it wasn't for pleasure. Instead, it was to please God and not themselves. You are not here to please yourself in this life. Instead, you are here to please God in everything that you do. And this is what the people of Israel did not understand. It says in verse 8, it says, go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the temple that I may take pleasure in it and be glorified. That's why we're here. Did you know that we're the temple of the Holy Spirit? Do you know that the temple is no longer needed, right? Because Jesus came, he was the final sacrifice. And now the New Testament calls us the temple of God. And so in the same way that the temple is used to bring glory and to bring pleasure to God, so are our lives also meant to be the same. It's one-to-one in that way. And so Haggai is looking at the Jewish people and he's saying that it's time to stop living your life to please yourself. And instead, it's time to start living to please God. And now, that's a message for all of us in this room. Not just the people of Israel, but for every single one of us. Instead of us living this life to please our God, how often do we just try to please ourselves? Who here has a baby brother or sister? Who here has a baby cousin? Or who here is around babies often? A lot of babies. A few of us. What is one of the first words that come out of their mouth outside of mama and dada? What? Who said it? Mine. Mine, mine, why can't I have that? Mine, it's mine, why is it? No, it's not yours, mine. Constantly, I have a nephew. He's adorable. I have two nephews, actually. One is 4 months old, 18 pounds, absolutely adorable. Huge, show me, ask me later, I'll show you adorable photos. My nephew, Elijah, who's 4 years old, sweetest little kid. I think he actually loves Jesus, like genuinely. Like he's amazing. Even him, even he's selfish. He's like, well, why can't we play right now? Because I'm tired. Well, why are you tired? I'm like, because I'm an adult. He's like, why are you an adult? I'm like, I don't know. It's just what happens in life. Even the sweetest of us, the sweetest among us, in our worst times, and all the time actually, are selfish. Naturally, it is all about us. That is who we are to our core. Because sin entered into the world, the idea of first and foremost God is not in the picture. We are tainted with sin and selfishness. Sin makes us selfish, and we have to be fighting against this now. We become selfish, and we think, well, this life, I deserve this. I worked hard for this. I deserve this. This is my, the fruits of my labor. And you continue. But we forget one very important thing. That as Christians, we see the truth of what our life truly is. And that is that we don't own our own lives. We are on borrowed time. We don't deserve to live this life. And the Bible, there's so many verses to talk about this. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20 says, "Don't you know that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price, and therefore honor God with your bodies." We don't own our bodies. We don't own our time. We don't own any of this. We have been given to it by God. This is all God given. Galatians 2:20 says, "For I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." You were bought at a price. You're no longer a slave to sin, but you're a slave to righteousness, but you're still a slave. But you're a slave to God, his will, his desires for your life. Jesus deserves our everything because he bought us. He owns us. And I would love to be a servant in the house of the Lord. That's where we want to be. But if we're honest, even though we should be giving everything to Christ, if we're honest with ourselves, we really don't. We don't give a lot to him. We give close to nothing at times. See, you can have my Sundays, God, right? Because everyone here probably goes to church on Sundays. You can have my Friday night youth group or Sunday night youth group or Wednesday night youth group. No one meets on a Tuesday, Monday, or Thursday. That's just weird. No one does youth group on those nights. You can have those days, God. I'll even give you a little sliver in the morning for me. You know, I'll give you a little Bible time, God. There you go. Guys, God owns you. And praise God for that. We need to be giving everything over to Christ. Being a follower of Christ means total surrender of one's life in obedience to him. But we can't do that on our own. And I'm going to go into it a little bit later, the dependency we need on him just to follow him. But in verse 12, we see Israel's response to this challenge of to rethink or take a look at their priorities. In verse 12, it says, "Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the presence of the Lord." This is the right response to the correction of God. How many times can we think of to ourselves, now you're getting a little bit older, some of you in middle school, some of you in high school, right? Maybe you have little siblings, and you know how your parents work, you know? You know which parent to go to for this, which parent to go to for that. You know, if you go to mom at this time, that's the higher chance for this. Go to dad, never, because that's just never going to work. And you know how this works, right? Well, right here, I don't know why I brought that up, honestly. What was the, correction. Yeah, we're talking about correction here, right? We look back and we can think to ourselves, right? How many times where if you had just said it differently to mom and dad, not overreacted to mom and dad, not done this way, right? That maybe you would have gone to the party. Maybe you would have been to hang out with a friend, whatever the case is. But when you stomp your feet and you're like, oh, whatever, you know, what happens? You get further punished, right? When you are wrong, receive it and change. And this is the correction of the Lord. He's going to come to all of us at parts in our life where he says, you have to change this. You have to reprioritize this. It may be a relationship that you're in right now that's taking everything away from you because all you can think about is that person. All you can think about is how cute they are, how handsome they are, how beautiful they are. Oh my gosh, we went on a date. I can't believe it. It's okay, guys. There's still lots of life to discover. There's still lots of things to do. Maybe you're distracted with other things. Maybe it's sports that's taking the place of God right now in your life. Whatever the case may be, God's going to come to us. He's going to correct us, challenge us to reprioritize. And the question is, are we going to stomp our feet? Are we going to say no, fight him on it, and then he has to punish us? to get back to him? Or will we be like Israel here, who says, you know what? Yeah, you're right, God. This was the right response to the correction of God. And you see, as you're reading these verses, you might be thinking like, okay, so like, how does this apply to us? Where's the correlation between us and Israel? Well, I would say that it's probably really easy, and I've experienced this in my own life, to find ourselves in the same spot as the people of Israel, where for 14 years, they've been sitting on their butt. They've been doing nothing. They've been concerned with things that don't actually matter. They've fallen into the sin of laziness, of bad habits, not prioritizing God. And if we are not constantly depending on the Lord and communing with him, connecting with him, we will be in that same place. 14 years go by and nothing has changed. Bad habits will continue to grow and sin will continue to grow when we love sin more than we love God. Bad habits will grow and sin will grow when we love sin more than we love God. What did the people of Israel love more than God? Their comfort, their luxury. That was their sin. And that's why they didn't build the temple. No one wants to get to the point where they're stuck in a sin. No one wants to be the alcoholic. That's not what you're going to put in your senior graduation book of what do you want to be one day, right? No one wants to be stuck in being addicted to pornography or stuck on drugs, to be a liar, to be a cheater. No one wants that. No one desires to live that way. And if you're here today and you haven't committed your life to Christ, know that there is a hope for you and for all of us to free us from the sins of this world. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. And again, I know that this is a Christian youth conference, obviously. But if we're honest with ourselves, not everyone here is truly a believer. And so today's the day that you want to make that commitment to the Lord. Let today be the day to be freed from these bad habits and these sins. Ephesians 1 and 2 says, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sin, in which you once walked and followed the course of this world, following the prince and the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience." The word of God describes people who aren't Christians as being once dead in their sins and trespasses. That was it. They were done. They couldn't escape it. They were stuck in their ways. It says, "For you once walked in following the course of this world, following the prince and the power of the air." But this is where Jesus Christ comes in. This is where he is our savior and where he brings us to the Father. Jesus says, for no one can come to God but by me. For Jesus says, "I've cast your sin as far as east is from the west. Believe upon me and proclaim me as Lord and you will be saved." Jesus Christ is the only means in which you can be changed. To believe in his finished work on the cross, repent of your sins, receive the Holy Spirit, and then to live a life empowered by God. That is the message for those who don't believe in Christ today, that you don't have to stay in the sin and in where you are now. You have it out. You have Christ who died for you. And then the amazing promise that we have on the other side of that, as believers and followers of Christ, Philippians 2:13. Gil mentioned it before. "For it is God who works in you to will and to do for his good pleasure." Galatians 5:16. Says, "Walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." All this talk about Israel being in bad habits and how we can be stuck. Guys, you can't do this on your own. I can't do this on my own. You can't fight pornography, alcohol, addictions, anything on your own. You can't fight lying on your own. You can't fight any kind of sin on your own. You need Jesus. God is going to work in you to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do you see how crazy that is? Do you see how God's like, we're the ones receiving the good end of the bargain? How God gets nothing out of this? God works in you, not only to do the thing, but to desire to do the thing, to live for him. God is the one who works in you to build into you a character, a morality, a person who can say no to sin all because of Jesus. He is the only reason why. And if we walk by the Spirit, the scriptures promise us, you will not gratify the lust of the flesh. You will not walk in sin. So as believers in Jesus, we are offered a life free from the power of sin. We will still struggle. There still will be issues. But walk closely with Christ, and you will find freedom from these sins. He joins us in our life. He strengthens us to do his will. And we see exactly that in these next three verses of God coming alongside of Israel to do the work that he's commissioned them to do. Verse 13 through 15, it says, then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people, saying, I am with you, says the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel and the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of King Darius. Do you see where God came in and met them and provided for them what they needed? Because Israel could not do this on their own. Obviously they couldn't. They haven't done it for 14 years on their own. But again, look, it says the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel. It says the Lord and the spirit of Joshua, the high priest, and the spirit of the remnant of all the people. The Lord gave them a commission, gave them a command. And he said, here I am to empower you to do that. And that's the same exact thing for us every day of our lives. Because now we have the very Holy Spirit residing inside of us as the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now they have their priorities straight. These people, the Jewish people, and when I'm saying these people as if we're not like them, we're just like them. These people, we do this all the time, they worshiped something else other than God. They valued something else other than God. You want to know what that was? We've been going over the entire time. It was their comfort, their luxury, their wealth, their houses. And they were okay with things just being the way that they were. So the question for us becomes, what is our idol? What is your idol? What is the thing that is distracting you from your top priority of knowing Christ and being known by him? What is the thing that is pulling you away from your communion with Christ? Your communing with him, your connection with him. Is it that relationship? Is it video games? Is it pride from an area in your life? What is the thing that is pulling you away from Christ, like the money, the wealth, and the houses that was pulling away Israel from God? In conclusion, I want to challenge us with the same challenge that Haggai used to the people. And that is to consider our ways. Consider our ways. For those who are here today and don't know Jesus, consider, or maybe you've been pretending like you know Jesus. Maybe you are someone who goes to church and it's always been the thing. You go to youth group, whatever it is, but you haven't actually placed your faith in Christ. For those of you who that applies to, consider how, right now, how you're living your life. Don't be like the young rich ruler in Mark chapter 10. Really quickly, Mark chapter 10, we see a young man who was rich. He had everything he ever wanted. And he was offered by Jesus himself to become a follower. He could have been the 13th disciple. He could have been something. We don't fully know. But he turned it down. Why? Why did the young rich ruler turn it down? Because he couldn't bear to lose his fortune. He couldn't bear to lose his money. He was so concerned with the material world that he couldn't see eternity right in front of him. He couldn't see the very savior of the world right there. He chose his material wealth over Jesus. For those who don't believe in Jesus today, don't choose this world over him. It will end terribly for you, for all eternity. We love you, and that's why we want you to know that you need Christ to be forgiven of your sins. And that if you don't do that before you die, you're going to hell. And that's the truth of the gospel, and that's the truth of the word. And I would be a terrible pastor if I didn't tell you that. If you don't know Christ today, don't be the young rich ruler who chooses luxury and fame and money. Don't be Israel who's so focused on these things to not see the God of the universe right now trying to speak to you. And for those who are here today who are believers, consider how you're living your life. Ask the Lord to search and to know you and to reveal to you where your priorities are wrong. Psalm 139, 23 and 24. A lot of us would know this verse. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way, any wicked way in me, and lead me in a way of everlasting. Don't leave here today. During worship, ask the Lord to search you. You search yourself and ask yourself the question, are my priorities where they should be? Are my priorities aligned with Christ? Do my priorities aim towards Christ? Am I focused on bringing glory to God, or am I focused on bringing glory to myself? 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. That is what our calling is right now. Everything that we do to bring glory to God. So the question is, what does prioritizing God look like for you in your life? For the Jewish people, it looked like building the temple again. It looked like placing more time and money and energy into building the temple of God instead of building their houses and their mansions. But now, what does that look like for you? And there is nothing more. And I mean, there is nothing more important than in life than putting Christ first. He is the Alpha. He is the Omega. He is the way, the truth, and the life. And he is worthy of our praise. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you and we ask you, Lord, just help us to search ourselves, Lord. May you search us, because we know, Lord, even when we think we have the best intentions at times, Lord, we know that we don't. Lord, we ask you for those in this room who don't know you, Lord, that they would not leave here tonight without placing their faith in you, repenting of their sins, not being the young rich ruler and choosing this world, but rather choosing you, Jesus. And all the things in which, Lord, that you provide for us and that you bring to us, Lord, salvation. And Lord, for those of us who are in this room, who are believers, Lord, who may be struggling in sin, priorities are wrong. We're in a backslidden state and we hate it. Lord, help us just trust in the strength in which you give to us. Help us find the community and the accountability that we need, Lord, to walk out of that sin. Because Lord, we know that we cannot do it on our own. But we need you, Jesus, to give us the strength. And so, Lord, we lean upon the promises of your word. That it says in Philippians 2:13, that you are working in us to will and to do for your good pleasure. We can't do this on our own. We need you, Lord. And so here we are crying out for help because, Lord, we need you and we can't do this. So, Lord, we thank you for this time. Speak to us now during this worship time and speak to our hearts, Lord, and show us, Lord, where we need to reprioritize. In your name we pray. Amen.